Well, in chapel, what we do, sometimes the boys are a little slow to catch on singing. We got this little song we sing, hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. The only thing is, you have to stand up when it's your time to sing, sit down when it's your time not to sing. And so after a few times of going through that, they're ready to sing a little bit and join in. And they can do well. I tell them, I said, you get in the van all by yourselves. Here they go. I said, I don't want to hear it in here. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear it in church. That's where I want to hear it. But anyway, it's good to see you. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians in chapter number 1. Want to preach about the importance of fellowship. And you know, I heard something some time back and it stuck with me. Someone said, well, the definition of fellowship is all the fellows in the same ship. And you know, if you get in the water, a river, or you get in a creek, and you're in the same ship, you're all going the same direction. The Bible speaks of us having fellowship with God. The only way to have fellowship with God is to get in God's ship. Amen. You've got to agree with God. To hear some people preach anymore, and you hear the philosophy of some of this liberal gospel, God's just begging you to let him get in your ship. That's not God. God doesn't bend down to get in your ship. He requires you to get in his ship. You've got to do it his way. If you're going to be saved, repentance is agreeing with God about who and what you are. Therefore, if you can't see and you don't agree that you are a sinner by choice, by birth, by nature, then you'll never get right with God, because you have to get in his ship. If you don't come to him through the cross of Jesus Christ, his son, and believe upon that with your heart, you're not in his ship. You can say you're whatever you want to say, but you're not going to heaven because you got to get in his ship. But when we talk about fellowship among the church, sometimes we misuse that word, because in the fifth verse, I believe, we find the little word fellowship. The word fellowship goes much deeper than just having a dinner over here. And we say, well, we went out to eat and we had some fellowship. Well, that's in one sense, you could use that, but that's not the meaning of the word fellowship in the Bible. The Greek meaning goes much deeper. It means that you are so caught up together on a cause that you're willing to support and sacrifice to support that cause. In other words, you're willing to give into that cause. And so Paul writes to the church of Philippi. Now, to some churches, Corinth, Galatia, he wrote their letters, and even though he encouraged them in a lot of ways, he rebuked them because of some things in their church. But in the church of Philippi here, the letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. He was fixing to die. He was facing death. And he wrote this, and he has nothing but a heart full of rejoicing. And he has nothing but good things to say about the church of Philippi. Now, I want to share with you a reason why. I was going to preach on this, and Brother Jolly, just before we came, he was a missionary we helped in the Philippines the other day, and he sent us some, you can get with Chris afterwards if you want to see it. He sent us a message, and he sent us some video of them going to one of their churches. Now, they're in the shortest route to get to the church where they were going to is by motorcycle, 3 hours. And you got to get on rafts and so forth with your motorcycle and go across rivers and creeks. Then after you get to 3 hour trip by motorcycle, it gets so rugged from that point, it takes 3 hours on foot. Now they go there every week. They go there every week and have service. He says it's a sacrifice in one sense to have to get there and get back, because not only do you have to go, you have to come back. And sometimes when services get prolonged, then you're coming back in the dark. And it's a very treacherous journey, just that one church. And they have several of those churches they go to. But he said it's such a blessing because every week they go, they see souls saved. Amen. Then he sent some other videos, and he sent one of how to pluck rice or prepare rice and so forth. But anyway, I thought of that as I get into this message here. Now, sometime if you want to understand Philippi, you have to go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. That's where Paul and the church of Philippi was established. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's begin reading in verse number 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship, that's that little word fellowship there, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, help us take that word and let us see a truth or two from that. Let us learn and grow from that, dear Heavenly Father. Let us be a church such as Paul was explaining about Philippi. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for what was done there. And dear Heavenly Father, we also, as we think here of all the years that we've been here and all the souls that we've seen walk the aisle, and Lord, all the ones that we've seen follow through, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, those that have passed through and those that have passed through and went other places and doing work for the Lord, we're so thankful for that as well, that we're able to enjoy the fruits of their harvest as well. And Lord, those missionaries that we've supported and sent all throughout the world, Heavenly Father, we thank you for a church that has a missionary heart, Lord, that's willing to give and willing to support and understand the importance of preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, we pray, help us be better missionaries here locally. And, Heavenly Father, we pray that you stir our hearts. Prepare this spring, Heavenly Father, that we may be able to see others brought in. We may be able to go to houses and open doors again. And we may be able to share the gospel and invite them to the house of God. We ask this in Christ Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let me look just a few minutes and share with you a couple of thoughts about the church of Philippi. Let me set a little setting about it. You know, Paul was commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And when he was, his main focus was Asia Minor. That's where he spent all of his time. And he's preaching all in Asia Minor, and he went up to the northwestern area, we find out in Acts chapter number 16. and he got as far as he could to Troas. And when he got to Troas, it's in the northwestern extreme of Asia Minor, then his plan was to turn eastward and go easter and to preach again and continue preaching gospel in Asia Minor. Now, he was preaching there to Greeks, and Paul had a love for all the Gentiles, but he also had a great burden because he was a citizen of Rome, of wanting to be able to preach in Rome as well as to the Greeks, but to the Romans as well. He had this great burning desire to be able to preach the gospel at Rome. And so what we find is that he come and he went to Troas, and then he saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw someone over in Macedonia, said, come and help us. And in that vision, he realized that Paul, or that God wanted him to go into Europe and out of Asia Minor and go into Europe and preach the gospel into Europe. And so he went, and he went through, he left Troas there, and he went over to seaport of Neapolis, and then he also went to a mountain range there and got into Philippi. Now, when you study about Philippi, it was between a couple mountain ranges, and it was a long, wide, fertile land. Had a lot of streams, a lot of rivers, and therefore it was a very fertile place. Now, it was called Philippi because it was named after King Philip of Macedon. And King Philip, when you read about him, at one time before he came there in that area, it was a place that was had a lot of silver and gold mining. And so when he come back, he revitalized that industry, and the people in Philippi was pretty prosperous because of what they did there and because of the money they were able to make. Now, when you read the history of this, you find that the Romans had come in, and they wanted to come in, and as they was conquering the Middle East, they were coming against Macedonia. Now, when they were coming against Macedonia, the city of Philippi was under the rule of the Macedonians, and they didn't like it. And so when the Romans was coming in, they supported and wanted to see Rome conquer Macedonia. And so what happened was this: as the Roman soldiers was coming in, they soon ran out of salt, the soldiers, and they used salt heavily in their meals. And so what happened was the Roman government began to pay the soldiers in salt. You ever hear the saying, you're not worth the salt? That's where it came from, during this battle, and during the naming, right before the naming of Philippi. And so what would happen was they would pay them, the soldiers, in salt. And so what the people of Philippi did was, when they realized that, they began to gather salt and give to the Roman emperor and to the army to pay their soldiers, because they wanted the soldiers to be victorious, because they didn't want under the Macedonian rule. And sure enough, the Romans were successful. And the Roman emperor was so thankful for what the people of Philippi did that he made them a colony. Now keep your finger there in Philippi and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. And keep your finger there. We're going to go back there in just a moment. In Acts chapter 16, look if you would from verse 12, and he says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a what? Colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, keep your finger there a moment. We're going to come back there in just a minute. But what I want you to understand is the colony, why does that play an important role in what we're fixing to teach? It played an important role because being a colony, giving the privilege of being colony under the Rome by the Roman emperor, it allowed several privileges. It allowed, they had the same privileges as any citizen of Rome did, the people of Philippi did. They didn't have to pay any taxes. They were free of taxation because they were considered as Roman citizens because they were a colony of Rome. Not only that, but they also had the protection of the Roman emperor. So what happened was, over a time, and the Roman soldiers, as they retired, because they liked the area of Philippi, and they pretty well covered the same laws, the same philosophies, everything that the Romans did. And so they liked the area so well, they began to settle in there. So when Paul got there, he found a bunch of Romans there, and they had loyalty to Rome and all those things. And he didn't realize, but again, we see a picture of God preparing his way to Rome. And here he had such a desire to preach to the Romans, but yet what he did was he was in Asia Minor and he saw a vision of someone telling him to come over to Macedonia, and he thought he was going over there to preach to the Greeks. And when he got there, he was not only preaching to the Greeks, but he got to preach to the Romans. And he was a citizen of Rome. Now, if you look back in Acts chapter 16, now Paul's habit when he goes in on these missionary tours was to do this. The first thing he'd do when he come into a city is he would find a synagogue. There was a reason why he found a synagogue. Because he could go in there and he could find Jews that was involved in Judaism, and therefore they believed the Old Testament scriptures. They believed the writing of Moses. They loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They also knew that the Old Testament scriptures foretold of the coming of Christ. So when he would come into a city, he would go into the synagogues, and there he would begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they already had a foothold, they already had a foundation to build upon, and so he found it very popular to do that. But if you look in chapter 16, there the Bible says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside." And the reason why he went by riverside, obviously he could not find any synagogues in Philippi. So what he did was he went out to the river and found a group of ladies meeting there for prayer. Now, then he began to preach to them. The first one was a business lady. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And what happened was, the Bible tells us that she was from Thyatira. She was from Asia Minor. She was not a Jew. She was a proselyte Jew. In other words, she had believed the teachings of Judaism, and so therefore she became a proselyte of the Jews. And so she was there by the river with these women, and she became the first one to believe upon Jesus. And so here we find the first convert was her, a proselyte, a Gentile. Then you find the second one was a woman that was a slave. And you'll find her story there right below where Lydia was. And you'll find that her master made a lot of money, soothsaying and being a spiritual media, and she made a lot of money for her masters. Well, she becomes saved, and her masters got really upset because of the fact that they were losing money after she got saved. And so we find that Paul here had to suffer a lot of persecution because of it. Because the next convert you'll find that he made was over in chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. They were imprisoned in Philippi. And all of a sudden, they'd been beaten. They'd been taken to the jail in Philippi. And they were laying there, being beaten, bleeding from their backs, and bleeding and from all the beating that they'd taken. And yet, at midnight, they were still singing praises to God. And God miraculously sent an earthquake, shook the building, opened the gates, and yet nobody escaped. Then there was a jailer in Philippi, we call the Philippian jailer. He went out and he saw what had happened. He grabbed his sword and he's fixing to kill himself. Because he knew going under the Roman government, if those prisoners escaped, it would be a torturous death. But Paul commanded him to hold, that they were all still there. And he had evidently been hearing them sing and praise God and give praises and probably sharing the gospel with other people in the prison. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And not only was he saved, but the Bible goes on and tells us his family was saved. Now, why did I tell you all that? That is a group that Paul began with to establish the church at Philippi, the one in which we're fixing to read about. Now, also it's important to understand that when Paul was there, there began to be some opposition to Paul. So he had to leave Philippi, and he went to Thessalonica, then he went to Athens, and then he went to Corinth, then he went to Ephesus, then he came back to Antioch, and then, and so when he left the people at Philippi after he'd started the church there, he did not see them for 5 years. Now picture this. He was not with them long, but he did not see them for 5 years. And then what happened was, on a missionary tour, he stopped by for a brief visit with them. Then he left and he didn't see them again for another 5 years. So from the time that he's writing this book to the Philippians until the time in Acts chapter 16 was 10 years. And he just barely had seen the Philippian church, the people of the church, just barely for just a short period of time. Now, I'm sharing all that with you to kind of get to a message here in a moment. Now, there was some reason why that Paul had such a fondness of the people of Philippi. It wasn't just by mistake, but he fell in love with them. There's times when missionaries has come through here, and we fell in love with those missionaries, and those missionaries fell in love with us. Now, Brother Jolly is a good example. Brother Jolly come through here the first time, and he spent everything he had to get over to the United States to try to raise some money to be able to... His wife was waiting to marry him. Now, I remember the Sunday that he came here. During his preaching and so forth, he began to weep and began to tell about his wife and how he longed to see, or his future wife, and how he longed to get back to marry. And so we took an offering up. I forget, it's $700-some a plane ticket, and we took it up and had just perfect amount to send him back home. And people just gave. And Brother Jolly formed a love for the church. And several times he's come and we've been able to help him. We were able to help him the other day and raise $5,000 among us and a couple other churches. And it's been such a blessing to him. It took such a weight off of him. But if you look here in Philippians, you'll find a couple reasons why Paul loved the people of Philippi, the church. Look, if you would, in chapter 4. In chapter 4... look, if you would, in verse number 15. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but what? Ye only." They didn't have a mission board at that time. He didn't have nothing. And so when Paul was going and going preaching, remember I told you, because of opposition, he left there, went to Thessalonica, and from Thessalonica, he went on to Athens, then he went to Corinth, to Ephesus, and then to Antioch, went back to Antioch. And so the Bible says here, he says, "When I left you all," even though he was just with them a short time, he says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." In other words, they gave him two offerings. Now, the amazing thing, when you go back and study when Paul was in Thessalonica, he's on there for a little over 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, they cared enough about Paul to send him and take up two offerings and send him to help him out. Not only that, but look in verse 17. The Bible says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So don't ever think that when we do something to help someone like that, that God doesn't reward that. And so here, they held a special place because when he really needed something, even though they didn't know him real well, there was a love that was bound when he was there. And remember, it started over a couple women. Hey, ladies, don't ever think that you are not very beneficial to the work of God. And he started with these two women, then the Philippian jailer and his household, and they built a church. And now when he's writing, he's not only writing to the church, he's writing to the bishops and the deacons of the church as well, how it had grown. The second thing is, if you look in chapter 1, verse 7, he said, as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. In other words, he wanted them to know that he had such a love in his heart. And what happened when he went to Jerusalem, he went there and he was charged with a religious crime. And so they took him before the court and they were going to do something, and he let them know he was a Roman citizen. And he appealed to Caesar, and so they sent him to Rome, and now he is in Rome right as he writes this. But he also gets to write the book to the Church of Rome, and he gets to preach the gospel as his heart's desire. What's going to happen shortly? They're going to cut his head off. But you never hear him say, woe is me, remember me, pray for me. I'm going to tell you something, and I'll say this, and a lot of people get upset at this, but I'm going to tell you. The difference between the old-fashioned songwriters and these of today, the old-fashioned songwriters exalted Jesus. These new ones, it's always, woe is me, it's so tough of me. I have such a hard journey. I have such a hard life serving God. Imagine if we put ourselves in Paul's place. Beaten, 39 stripes, save one, 40 stripes, save one, five times. Left for dead, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked. All kinds of issues, all kinds of dangers. And we think that we walk such a hard path. And so he loved the people because as he was there in the Roman jail, they suffered with him, knowing and loved him, and they prayed for him, and they suffered with him because of that. And also in verse 7, he reveals that they had a zeal to confirm the gospel, and he loved that about them. Now, let's look here a moment, and let's see why that we have fellowship and why we should have fellowship. Number one, we all have a common birth of those of us who are saved. Notice if you would in verse number 1, He says, the servants of Jesus Christ and to all the saints in Christ. The saints in Christ sets them apart from everybody else. Those of you who have really been born again, you have been set apart from all the rest of the world. Those of you who are part of this church that have been born again, and you say, well, preacher, I think everybody that's part of the church is born again. Well, I'd like to say that, but that's not true. But everybody who's been truly born again has been set apart. We have something in common that nobody else in the whole world has. We have a new birth. We have a new nature. God has come into us and he's set us apart. And we have truly experienced something that the world would never understand. To have a divine nature put inside of us. And to have that warfare that starts between our spirit and flesh. And to understand that we're saved. Not only that, but if you notice in verse 7 where he says, I have you in my heart. Notice they had a very special place. And he began to praise them in verse number 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In other words, he praised God for them because as he thought about them, he loved them. And you know, several times you'll find in the Bible where Paul says, I make mention of you every day in my prayers. Can I tell you something? His prayer life sure makes mine look awful pitiful. I mean, imagine this, going around and preaching and starting all these churches, and every one of those churches he'd write and said, I just want you to know, I mention you individually, or I mention you every day in my prayers. And I lift up. And some of them, he says, he sheds tears and so forth. Not only that, but we also share not only to be able to praise. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Brother Roger was saying something the other day when he came. He said, it's a friendly church. Feel love. I've had missionary upon missionary. I've had evangelist upon evangelist. They tell me when they leave here after a week, they said, preacher, you got something unusual. I remember when Brother Sargent that wrote the ABCs of Christian Growth, Brother Sargent came here. Now, those of you, if any of you know, anybody know Brother Sargent? Okay, I know Brother Eric does. And Brother Sargent, he comes from Washington State. And he came and he kind of had that northern, eastern, northern disposition. Yeah. I didn't want to say Yankee, I might get in trouble. But anyway, he had that disposition about him, and he was kind of hands off. And, you know, I mean, here we just hugging and kissing and holding and shaking and, you know, crying and weeping. And he come here all dignified. Not that he was exalted with pride, because, man, he preached some of the best messages on Jacob I've ever heard. I loved the week we had with him. But anyway, he came, and before the week was out, he was hugging and snotting and laughing and kissing and crying. I mean, he said, preacher, your church changed me. And I thought, man, amen. It's good to be able to see and be able to feel love. And that's what Paul praised the Philippian church for. He said, your fellowship, you love each other enough because you look beyond your faults. And by the way, I could start right here and start right around here and name faults that every one of you have. And you could start right here. Every one of you could start right here. And I could go around tonight and every one of you can name a fault this one has. Or probably several. I'm not going to get you started on that. But the point being is this. When you're in fellowship, you're so caught up in what you are about that those things are small. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. You don't set and nitpick each other. The cause is greater than any of us. And so therefore what we have to do is we have to be supportive of the cause, and we have to be in fellowship, and we have to have such a desire for the work that we're here to do as a church that we're willing to sacrifice and share with one another to get the work done. I cannot tell you, Brother Jolly complimented the church because of your love and your free spirit and your willingness. I cannot tell you how proud it makes as a pastor to see that happen time after time after time. And everyone who's ever made a need known here, any need we've ever had in this church, God has met that need through you all. We haven't had to go out and bum and borrow from anybody else. We haven't go out and beg somebody else to give money to the church. Every time that we've had a need, God has provided for that need. And I thank God for that. Amen. And so not only do we fellowship in praise one for another, we fellowship in prayer one for another. We pray for one another. I'm so thankful that Brother Junior has such a burden to make sure this prayer list is given out, copied and handed out. And I appreciate that. We're in partnership one with another. We join each other. And to work, the Philippian church was in partners with the church of Thessalonica, even though they didn't even know them. And we would probably never see, most of us would never see Brother Jolly's church or some of those other churches over in the Philippines and many other places around the world that we support. But you know what? God has made us partners with those people. And I'm so thankful. I know when Brother Eric and Holly went to, Ecuador. You know, the Lord just gave us peace right off the bat. And we said, yeah, you got air support. And was willing to do that. And such a spirit. And I appreciate that spirit. Not only that, but also, it's in verse number 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Even in his absence, he had such an overwhelming desire to be with them. Can I say something? I think there is something wrong when people are part of a church and don't have a desire to be here. I really do. I think that we ought to have a great desire. Now, I understand sometimes there's things, complications that happens that you can't. But I think that when you can, you ought to have a desire to want to see one another. I have great joy. I have great joy when something good happens to some of you. I have great joy when good things happen to you. And it grieves my soul sometimes when things are going bad. Then we share the blessings of having the same future. Folks, look if you would in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God has a purpose. He has a plan. His plan is that we will all be conformed to the image of his Son. We do not yet know what we will be, but we know this. When we see him, we will be like him. God has a plan. Those of us who have been born again, we have a future. And that future is, God's done planned our future. That future is, we're going to go one of two ways. Through death, or we're going to go through rapture. And either way we go, we're going to be with Jesus. And we're going to be caught up together, and when he finishes up with us, we are going to be perfecto. Without sin. Without blot. We are going, when he finishes up, we're going to be just like Jesus. And in that sense, we're going to be like him. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. That's God's plan. Now let me say this. When God has a plan, and he starts with each one of us with salvation, the same salvation that saved us, and the same God that provided salvation save us. Look, if you would, keep your finger there in Philippians and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I was in 2 Peter. Get over there. It says in verse 5, who are kept by what? Your power didn't save you, and your power don't keep you. Now listen to me. God has an investment in you. He hath begun a work in you. And what God hath begun, he's going to see to completion. God is not going to give up on you. No man can pluck you out of his hand. The love of Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. You are secure because the same God that saved you keeps you. For someone to take you from God, they have to be greater than God. Therefore, when he says, I'm confident, and uses the word confident, that means having a surety without any doubt. You know why I have such a surety in my salvation? Because I have such confidence in God. Amen. And there's nobody can take me away from God. Amen. So therefore, he's not only got investment in me, he's got involvement in me. He will perform. He will go with me. He'll perform it. He'll cause things to go in my life. He'll mold my life. He'll do certain things to get me where he wants to do. Until the day of Christ. And when that day comes, then he will conclude the work on me, and he will give me a glorified body. And from that time on, I will be in the perfect will of God. I will be perfection. Not because of me, because God has finished the work that he begun back in Sinking Creek Baptist Church when I was a young boy. And so therefore I look, and I'm so glad that we can have fellowship. We share in the same mission. We should have the charity that's above all things with one another and love one another. We ought to enjoy being with each other. We ought to fellowship with one another. We ought to have such a desire to do what we're doing that everything else is superseded. And that's what Paul meant by the fellowship of the Philippian church. And that's the way we have it. And so I thank God that we can have it that way, and we all share the same future. One of these days, folks, every one of you that's been born again, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. God's got something prepared for us that we've not begun to understand. But when we get there, we'll understand it all. But when God begins a work, he always completes that work. And he will complete it in you. He'll complete it in me. But you must have the work started. And that starts with a birth and a new birth. And tonight, if you've never been born again, you need to come. If God's still in your heart, you need to be saved. Some of you may be sitting here under the sound of my voice. You say, "Preacher, I've never been saved." How long are you going to wait? What are you waiting on? I believe that God's got to be drawing you. But if he's drawing you tonight, you need to come. You walk on dangerous ground when you say no to the Spirit of God as he draws you to come. And so tonight, if God's dealing your heart, you ought to come. If you're here and you're saved, then you ought to thank God. And you ought to be a part of the fellowship of the church, that we'll be able not only minister together here, but we'll be able to help all these other people, missionaries, as we send them out around the world and be able to enjoy the fruits thereof. Amen. Let's stand tonight. You got a song, brother?
Page 368.
Maybe you're here tonight.